Perhaps, and I only say perhaps, there is no greater verse of contrast in the New Testament than the verse 23 here. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. That's quite incredible, isn't it? There we see in the life of the Apostle Paul the power of transformation. There we see just what God can do. And tonight I want to share with you some thoughts regarding the subject of solitude. And firstly, to try and demonstrate why Paul needed solitude at this period in his life. And also, secondly, to look at the need for solitude for you and I in our ongoing walk with the Lord Jesus. Saul's conversion is well established in the Christian mind. The transformation of that man whose mission in life was to destroy the church, and yet God so gloriously transformed him, turned him completely around. And in essence, it's a wonderful testimony. Here is a man changed completely and doing something he never thought possible that he punished others for doing. And it could still be so easy just to get caught up with that one verse concept of a glorious transformation and a wonderful contrast. But for Paul, it wasn't as simple as that. It was not as simple as that. And so there was a time when Paul needed incredible solitude in his life. And that's what I want to share just a little bit about tonight. At the moment of Saul's conversion, which we read about in Acts, two questions arose before Paul. The first was this. He asked the question, "Who are you, Lord?" So that's the first question he asks at his conversion. "Who are you, Lord?" And the second was, "What do you want me to do for you?" What do you want me to do for you? Those were two things that he had to work out. The first question, "Who are you, Lord?" sets out on the road to discovery that takes a lifetime. You and I, if we're following Christ, are still on that journey of discovering who the Lord is. And hopefully every day that we live, he is more marvelous and more wonderful in our eyes. It's a lifetime's pursuit to find some sort of answer to that question. And the second question here, "What do you want me to do?" is revealed by the Lord as we submit to his purpose and we walk in his ways. That is a daily discovery. What do you want me to do? Indeed, it would be a wonderful question for us all every morning if we simply said, "Lord, what do you want me to be today? And what do you want me to do today?" Two wonderful thoughts. Now, these questions are uppermost in Saul's mind at this time. He has to come to terms with them and unearth the answers. And though we can't be certain as to the exact time, very soon after his conversion, Saul sought the place of solitude. Galatians 1, 17 and 18, we discover there that he went away immediately to Arabia, which wasn't terribly far south of Damascus, and he was away for 3 years. You would discover, if you read more of Paul, that in actual fact, it was not only this 3 year period that he was in solitude. There were several years would be added on to this. Heading towards 10 before Paul was full flight apostle, as you read. It's quite a stage, there are many stages in Paul's experience before we discover the apostle who's visiting all the churches and establishing them. So in the early days for Paul, solitude was necessary. It was absolutely vital. So we'll think first of all of how Saul needed solitude. Now in Charles Swindoll's book, A Man of Grit and Grace, he says this: superficiality is the curse of our age. The doctrine of instant satisfaction is a primary spiritual problem. The deeper life is a subject greatly admired, but rarely experienced. We sing of its virtues, but don't embrace them. And how true I believe that is. We know the right things to say. We know how to act. We know how to look spiritual and so on. But it's another business living the life. The pursuit of the deeper life, if I can put it that way, will be costly. It doesn't come without a price. And I believe it's only to be found in the company of Jesus Christ himself. Before Saul set out to serve Christ, he sought the place of solitude and the company of Christ. I remember as a young man being friendly with another boy my age, mid-teens really, who lived a few doors down. He didn't have a good reputation. He hadn't long been released from Borstal and so on. I quite liked the guy and kept company with him from time to time. I remember my father saying, "You stop meeting up with him." And the attitude of my father was, "If you keep his company, you'll get like him." Now, can I suggest, if you want to be like Jesus, you'll need to keep his company. And that's a lifetime's discovery. And it's not easy. So I want to share three little thoughts regarding Saul needing solitude. Firstly, he needed solitude because it was the place of personal reflection. The place of personal reflection. Saul had much to think about. His life had been turned upside down. He would have had many regrets. Think on the families where he had caused great sorrow and grief through murder, punishment, and imprisonment. The very name of Saul being mentioned among the Church of Jesus Christ at that time brought fear and dread into their hearts, almost like the Gestapo at the height of their power in Germany during the Second World War. Just the name would drive fear into the hearts of many. And remember also as a young boy at Stephen's death in Acts chapter 22 and 20, we read Paul's words. "And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him." That goes away back to Acts chapter 7. So Paul had to, or Saul at this time, had to reflect on these things. Think on his past. Think on all that he had done. In God's name he did it. He believed he was right. He believed he was serving God by trying to bring down the New Testament church. Saul had to work through deep sorrow from his past. And we discover from 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verses 13 and 14, how he was helped to deal with his past. For he writes there to Timothy, "Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." How wonderful his words here. It was because of the mercy and the grace of God. And in verse 15 in that passage he writes, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." And so Saul needed to be in solitude, in the company of Christ. It was a place of personal reflection. And you know, God, there are many, many believers, many people in life. Sometimes their lives are turned into a complete mess because of their past. And they need help to deal with their past. Our society today is bombarded with people counseling folks because of their past, because of their childhood, because of their parenting, because of all sorts of problems. But the master in dealing with our past is God. For he is merciful and he is gracious. And as the psalmist says, he does not treat us as we deserve. It's wonderful. God does not treat us as we deserve. That was true for Saul. And that was Saul's discovery. But it still must have been horrendously painful. Think on Saul head in the pillow at night, and seeing the faces of those whom he was responsible for putting to death. Thinking him seeing children, and he was responsible because they were now orphans. Thinking those who bore the marks of chain and punishment and imprisonment. All because of him. How would he deal with that? It's horrendous when you think about it. How could he cope with it? Well, he needed to be alone with the Lord Jesus for quite a long time to reflect on these and really to discover the mercy and the grace of the Lord Jesus. So it was a place of personal reflection. Secondly, it was a place of theological appraisal. It was a place of theological appraisal. Now, what am I meaning here? Saul had not only much soul searching to do, but also to look at his past theology. Remember, he was very well taught. He was taught at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the best teachers in the Jewish faith, when he was a young man. He speaks in Galatians here about his advancement above most his own age in Judaism. Paul was an expert in the law and Judaism. He knew all about God. He knew all about the Old Testament. He would have recited chunks and chunks of it. He understood the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the law, the prophets. There's nothing you could have told Saul that he did not already know. But now he had to have a reappraisal. He had to look and see if there was any value in what he knew. And more important than anything else, other than his understanding of God, he had then to look how he interpreted the message of the prophets in relation to Jesus Christ. His real dilemma centered around the person of Christ. Here was the man who would not accept Jesus. Here was the man who believed Jesus was dead, there was no resurrection. Here was the man who denied all that and put people to death because they believed it. Now, Jesus speaks to him in the road of Damascus. He discovers that Jesus is not dead. He's very much alive. Now, in his time of solitude, he had to be working out things like, well, where was Christ in the Old Testament? What about what the prophet said about the one who would come? Way back through all the Old Testament scriptures, he's now having to retrace his steps and see the pattern of the Christ who would come. Massive! Where had Christ been in his worship? He had to look at things like, well, how can a person then be right before God? He had always believed it was through keeping the law and being faithful to Judaism. He used to believe and teach that Jesus was dead. What could he now say? Saul had to work out how he stood theologically and delve into and research the Old Testament once again. To do this, he needed solitude. He needed to be alone for that personal reflection and for that new theological appraisal. And thirdly, as we think on that, he needed to be alone to discover his future direction. Where did he go from here? What would he now do? Was the biggest hypocrite the world had ever known now going to show his face and say to thousands of families and peoples, I'm sorry, I was wrong? How was he going to deal with all that? What would the apostles think of him? And the more you and I would churn this over in our minds, it becomes an incredible mess when you try to imagine Saul on how he was going to deal with it. So he's thinking about his future direction. This man who knew Judaism inside out, he understood the Jewish mind, the Jewish heart, the Jewish culture. And so following his conversion, it might have seemed obvious that he would go and preach to the Jews because he understood them. Might have been logical, but God had other plans. In chapter 9 and verse 15 in Acts, we read, "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel.' His ministry was chiefly to be among the Gentiles, not necessarily the Jews." Peter is the one who majored on a ministry to the Jews. We really need to bear in mind, as I've already mentioned, that Saul's life was bound up in Judaism. His work life, his private life, his social life, they were all intertwined. The direction of his life was fixed. He was a deep-rooted, true blue Jew. But now God has called him to share his life in a different direction. Nothing would ever be the same again. Everything was changed. But you know what? That's what God does. That's what God does. In essence, it's conversion. Because when we come to faith in Christ, it's the beginning of a new direction, is it not? It's the beginning of a new life. It's the beginning of a new purpose. It's the beginning of a new understanding. I remember when I came to Christ and then met Dorothy the following year, I used to envy her because she knew all the Bible stories and I didn't know any. And she used to envy me because of my conversion experience. So I think we probably needed each other. But so much is happening in Saul's life that he needed to be alone with God and to listen to God. But God takes us. He takes the surrendered life. That's the first thing that happened to Saul. He had to break Saul. Saul was a broken man. Saul couldn't see for 3 days. He was a broken man, not understanding what happened to him. But first of all, God breaks him. Jesus speaks to him in an undeniable way. And then from there on, God does what he does best. He changes. He transforms. He empowers. He renews, he restores, and establishes his purpose in our lives. And if that can happen for Saul, I think we have a good chance. This 3-year period of solitude was necessary. All the regrets, all the theology, all the new direction. Even, he must have been asking the question, how will Christian families and churches treat me? I wonder if they'll stone me. He must have been. Imagine times when Saul would be preaching to a congregation once he was established. Inevitably, in some of the congregations, there would be those who had been orphaned, as I mentioned earlier. There'd be those families whom he had destroyed. Facing him as he preached. Incredible to even contemplate it. So Saul needed time alone with God. He needed solitude. And this early 3-year period was really the beginning of his times of solitude. He needed this time alone with God. He had to absorb, if you like, the mind of Christ. He had to willingly become the recipient of God's mercy and his grace. I wonder how often you've ever felt you've really disappointed God and you've let yourself down and you've let God down. Well, you know, the only way to get over such times is to just fall at the feet of Jesus again and remember that he knows you and he knows me. He knows our frailty and our fallibility, and his mercy and his grace are unending and full. And able to lift up and restore and forgive. And that was Paul's biggest discovery. And I think as you and I journey through the Christian life, that has to be our discovery. I think one of the things I often think about now is just how merciful and how gracious God is. Just how wonderful he is. I think as we do get a wee bit older and look back and reflect, you undoubtedly, I think, sense the grace and the mercy of God. What a wonderful God. Let me say something though on personal solitude. It is God's purpose, as I mentioned this morning, that as his children, we continue to grow up in Christ. And this means that the roots must go deeper in order that the refreshing life of Christ might be absorbed and drawn into our own soul. That's what Paul has to say in Colossians. He speaks about being rooted and built up in Christ Jesus. The roots have to go down if you're going to be built up. Peter writes, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, we will in all things grow up in him. I spoke about abnormal spiritual growth this morning, or the absence of it. But you see, the knowledge that Peter speaks of here, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, the concept of knowledge here is not one of learning academically. It's not to do with reading, thinking, and learning. It's to do with experience. It's really about experiencing Christ in life. Experiencing him in the dark times. In the times, as Ian said, when you can hardly even speak. And you just feel it saying to God, you know, I can't say anything. It's just enough for me to know that you're here and I'm here. And sometimes there's a very real place for silence in the presence of God. Being alone and saying nothing, but inwardly there's that acknowledgement, Lord, you know and you understand. And I think that's a good place to be. It can also be a difficult place to be, where your circumstances bring you to a stage of silence, but also an acknowledgement of God's grace, God's mercy, and that whatever our circumstances, he is actually bigger than it all. He is bigger than it all. And there does come a day when we look back and we see that. We often don't see it at the time. We don't see it at the time. We live in a kind of rat race environment where self, time, and peace are something of relics of the past. In this instant, kind of push button, everything happen now world that we live in, I fear that the church is in danger of being squeezed into that mentality. The sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit is not instant. It is not instant. It is a developing work that should lead to godliness, holiness, and spiritual maturity. True spirituality can never be discovered any more instantly than throwing an apple seed in the ground and hoping the next day you'll go out and pick an apple. There's as much chance of spiritual maturity happening that quick as that apple growing. But it does call for our continual submission to the purpose of God, and to be in the presence of God. Saul was steeped in knowledge. He was gifted in communication. He was skilled in leadership. He was zealous and passionate about what he believed. But God still wanted him to spend 3 years in solitude, alone with himself. Now that's the, but grow in the grace and the knowledge. That's the knowledge. He needed to experience the presence of Christ. It was the presence of Christ that would bring the power of God in his life, not knowledge, not skill, not ability. It was being in the presence of God that would produce the power of God. That cannot be bought or created, and that was Saul's discovery. Saul not only needed to know God in a new way, he also needed to know himself. And as we get to know himself, I suggest, as you may well suggest to me, it's a painful discovery if we're honest. Somebody once said you can be too big for God to use, but you can never be too small. And unfortunately, there are too many people serving the Lord who are too big for God to work. That can be a problem in Christian life and service. I think I've maybe shared the illustration. Got to watch the time, but I think I've shared the illustration before that on one occasion, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was attending a conference down in the South Coast. Two very well-known speakers, two gifted Christian men, men of great ability, and someone came up to him afterwards and said to him, "Well, how did you like the conference? Enjoyed the conference very much. What do you think of the speakers?" You see, anxious to know his opinion. He said, "Both men were very gifted. Both men were good speakers. Both spoke well." One man left me thinking about how great he was. The other man left me thinking about how great Christ was. So what do we leave people thinking about? How good, how able we are? Or do we do our lives point more to Christ? And that's always quite a challenge. And if you and I want to be with him, if you and I want to be like him, we need to spend time with him. I find these words easy to say, but I find it difficult to put into practice. Yes, it's difficult to put into practice, to discipline ourselves, to be in that quiet place. But it's the place that gives birth to true spirituality and maturity in Christ. Now, I don't have much time to say, I'm going to mention a few names, don't have much time to elaborate on them. If you happen to buy the book in Paul, then they're mentioned in it. You take Moses. Moses in Egypt, age 40. If you ask Moses then, who are you? I am the man. I'm the man of education. I'm the man with privilege. I'm the man with place. God says, can't use you. He commits murder. He runs away. He goes away. What is he away for? He's away for 40 years. Where is he for 40 years? He's in the desert. Who wants to be in the place of the desert for 40 years? And then when God says, now I can use you, he says, but I can't speak. You see the transformation. He was too big for God to use. 40 years later, I can't do it. I need some help. Who am I, he says. Joseph, years of imprisonment. How many times would Joseph have said, Lord, why am I here? I didn't do it. I'm not guilty. Why am I here? Injustice has been committed. But in the right time, the prisoner became the prime minister. At the right time. And the jailer comes and says, come on, get washed, shave, get your hair combed, get dressed. You're going to see the king. David, from the time he was anointed to be king, 12 years passed before he was actually crowned. And on it goes. John the Baptist spent years of solitude before he was ready for his very short ministry. All these men and more could be named growing and maturing in their relationship with God, and it all takes time. Most Christians cannot enter into such lengthy periods of time to be with the Lord as these kind of men and people. It's probably practically just not possible. But the point is this, there is a principle here. What is the principle? There is enormous value in being alone with the Lord Jesus. Sometimes when something happens to us, and it's a problem or a difficulty, it might be within the family, friends, church, work, whatever. Do you know the first thing we often do? Tell me if I'm wrong, we phone a friend. Right? We phone a friend within the family, within somebody, someone we can love, somebody we trust. We phone a friend. Jesus gets second place. Do we not trust enough? And we're all guilty. You and me, I believe, at times. The need for solitude and being alone with God. We're going to shops, music's playing. You're going to a lift, music's playing. We make a phone call while we wait, music's playing. We sit in the surgery, music's playing. We sit in the dentist, music's playing. We're on the chair, music's playing. You know that, of course, you know the hymn that's played during the dentist time, don't you? Change and decay in all around I see. Or it could be, crown him with many crowns. I don't know. But that's the kind of world we live in. And with so many things pulling on our time, It's easy to be controlled by our circumstances. I know that as a reality. The times I've been more controlled by my circumstances. And we end up grabbing a quick read or a prayer as we race along hurriedly throughout the day. It's very easy to say these things. But to be alone with the Lord Jesus, whether that's up the woods, you and I walking quietly with him, or sitting in a room or a study, it does call for discipline. And it's discipline that creates the desire. The desire probably won't come before the discipline. Discipline will create the desire. Somebody once said, regarding being alone with God, choose the place and keep the appointment. Do we not read in the Gospels about being in that closet and closing the door and being alone? Do we not see this example in the Lord Jesus? Think on Jesus, who hardly had time to stop or think. He got tired and weary, the same as everybody else, and yet he managed to pull himself away from the hustle and bustle of life to pray, to be in the presence of his Father. Matthew 14:13, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place, chose the place. He kept the appointment. Verse 23, after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. And on it goes. Saul needed solitude. You and I believe, would profit greatly from learning the discipline of solitude and being alone with the Lord Jesus. At the end of the day, it's the best company we could keep.